Father, thank you for today. This is the Lord's Day. We are grateful for what this day represents. This day represents the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin, raised a sinless life, lived a sinless life, was falsely accused and sent to the cross in order to die for our sins. Our sins were placed upon him. He paid the penalty that we might be forgiven, and then he rose again the third day. But today is a special Lord's Day. It's Communion Sunday, and it's a time for us to remember not only what took place long ago, but to be reminded of the hope that each of us have. Speak to us as only you can. Draw us home, I pray. And if there be anyone here that has yet to make that decision to surrender their life, repent from their sins, and put their faith in Christ, today would be that day. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. How many times have we heard the word, let me turn this thing on, there we go. Don't forget or remember. Don't forget to turn the light off when you leave your room. How many times do I have to tell you? All right? Now, don't forget, you're supposed to be home by. We got all these reminders, and yet we don't very often remember. Last Sunday, I told you it was chilly down there. Sunday morning Monday morning was 28 degrees. And Sunday night, the neighbor of my mom's went to bed, and he told his wife that he would turn the water spigot on so the water would. In Florida, where they live, the water lines are exposed outside, coming up alongside the house or whatever. And he said, I'll turn the water on a little bit tonight so it won't freeze. He's a sheriff deputy. He fell asleep watching TV. When he woke up, he went to bed. The next morning, she got up to go to work. There was no water. Can you imagine? Don't forget to turn the spigot on. And we don't remember very well. I don't know if anybody noticed us, but Saturday evening, Brenda and I were flying around the area in a 172 Cessna. Now, in reality, it was virtual reality. We were actually in a garage in Florida. The fellow that sat in the back seat in the balcony was my flight instructor back in the late 70s, early 80s. And he has this awesome flight simulator. So he can take off from any airport in the world. And he can fly around wherever. He told me just recently he and his mom went to Vietnam. He served in Vietnam. He was a chopper in Vietnam. And so they took off on an airport in Vietnam and flew around the area. But anyway, he said, you want to take your wife up for a spin? I said, sure. So Brenda and I got in the 172, took off over here at Inwood, the air base. And we were flying up. And immediately, I'm looking for things. Now, it's virtual reality. The terrain is perfect. But immediately we get in the air, and if you would have been in that garage, you would have saw me sitting on this chair, and you would have saw me like this. You know, because everything's there. You know, it's virtual reality. And so we flew over our way and circled around a little bit, and I said, let's go down the valley. And so we're coming down the valley, and we're coming down, you know, between the ridge and nine, and Brenda said, there's Dunham's Farm, and she's identifying different things, and she said, there's the church, and I'm not seeing these things yet. And so I go down past the fire department, and I bank around, and I come back, and I make a buzz job, and I'm about 200 feet above Jerry and Vicky's house. Where's Vicky at? I'm Vicky. Jerry and Debbie's house. Where's Debbie at? She's not in here? Well, anyway. And so we come down through there, you know, and I'm flying. I look over and I see Central. Well, it doesn't look at all like Central. There's no steeple. It looks like three buildings side by side. They could have been some of Bill's, you know, chicken barns or something. But I was looking for the exact replica. But anyway, we take off from the airport, and I'm starting to look for things that look exactly like they should, buildings and landmarks. And I'm flying around, and I'm starting to cross the ridge and all of that. And my instructor said, do you know where you are? And that spooked me because I wasn't paying attention to where I was. I was looking for things that looked familiar. And that's a very dangerous thing for a pilot that is only VFR rated. If you don't keep track of where you are up in the sky, how are you ever going to get back to where you started from? See, a pilot is never supposed to forget where he's at, where he's come from. But it spooked me. But anyway, there's times that we forget. God has given us, his children, memorials, things that help us along the way to keep us from forgetting. Even as we read the scriptures, there are things that God's children did that kept them mindful of what God has done and how he met with them, and so that they wouldn't forget. Like when Noah came off the ark, he built an altar. And when Joshua had Jacob, and the issue of the staircase, there were these times when God's children didn't want to forget, but we do. God gave us creation. 6 days you shall work. 7th day you shall rest. It's kind of like a memorial. It's a reminder of who he is and what he's done, and we don't want to forget that. Altars. Here we are with Jacob and Noah, examples of these altars that were set up at different places that meant something. And so when they would come back, they would be reminded of who God is and what he has done. The Exodus, if they came out through the wilderness, they had an ark, and then the tablets of stone were placed in the ark, and Aaron's rod was placed in the ark, and so they kept that with them. It was a constant reminder of who they were and what they're all about. Passover. This is before the Exodus or during the Exodus, where God tells them to take this lamb and to kill it, to sacrifice it, and paint the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And then every year they remembered that. It was just a way of them not to forget. Don't forget who you are and who you serve and what he's done for you. Don't forget. There's Joshua with the memorial stones. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so they take and they make a memorial in the river, and then they take and place a memorial on the land. And the question can be asked, what are these stones for? Well, whenever your children ask you, what are these stones for? They say, let me tell you, don't ever forget the God that we serve. Never forget the law. The reason God gave the law was to keep us mindful that we need a Savior. The law was meant to remind us all the time, every day, we have failed, we have sinned, we fall short. There's no way that anyone would ever be able to satisfy the just demands of God in their own being. And so the law is just that continual reminder we need a Savior. And communion is one of those things. Communion remembers the Lord's death and the eternal destiny that we have hopes for. Memorials were for believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers don't celebrate these things. God has not done these things for them as of yet. So memorials, all of them, were for the believers. The Egyptians didn't have to keep the Passover. It wasn't for the Egyptians. It was for God's children. The promises are for those who are of the covenant. We happen to be of the new covenant. But those promises that God has given to us, he's given to his children. And we are to remember all of this and be mindful of all of that. And God expected his children to take all these things seriously. To take all these things seriously. So throughout Scripture, we are reminded that God doesn't take lightly those who take him lightly. Or God doesn't take lightly those who worship him lightly. So worship is not this hour. This can be worship. This is part of worship, but worship is everything about my life, everything. God expects me, wants me, desires me to worship him in all that I do, all that I am. William Temple has this description of worship. He says this, to worship is to quicken. That's the old word. What's it mean? Wake up, make alive. So worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. What's the holiness of God? God hates sin. God had to send his only begotten son because of sin in order to redeem us. And so to worship him is to quicken the conscience, to have that tender, sensitive conscience about me that God is holy. He hates sin, and I want to worship him. It's to feed the mind with the truth of God. Remember, Paul instructed us to think on these things. Think on these things. The psalmist said, take God's word, hide it in your heart, that you might not sin against God. So worship is quickening the conscience, it's feeding the mind, it's purging the imagination. Purging the imagination with the beauty of God. Our imaginations have a tendency to wander away. He goes on to say, to open the heart to the love of God and to devote the will to the purpose of God. And so worship is just my surrender completely to God, that he is glorified in all that I do, all that I think. Maybe that's why Paul said, listen, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So worship includes everything about us all the time. Some examples of those who took worship lightly was Miriam. Remember, Moses was God's man. He was the representative. And Miriam didn't like all of this. And so she rebelled against this. But in rebelling against this, she was rebelling against that which God had instituted. In a sense, she was taking worship a little bit lightly, and she turned leprous. Remember Lot's wife. See, at salvation, we are to be repenting from our sins and turning to Christ and never look back. But Lot's wife evidently had a fond favor in her heart for something that Sodom and Gomorrah offered. And so as they were leaving, she turns around, taking lightly that which God had said and commanded, and she turns into a pillar of salt. Eli's sons, here they are, working in the place of God, taking it lightly, doing things that should have never been done in their lives, period, but certainly not in the house of God. And God takes them. Uzzah, remember when Uzzah touched the ark? And this one, we might scratch our head. David was bringing the ark home, and in the process of bringing the ark home, they put the ark on an ox cart. Does anybody know that that wasn't the way it was supposed to be carried? God had special poles that were made to go through the ringlets of the ark so that the high priest could carry that without ever touching the ark. But evidently they were in a hurry. I don't know, but they were putting it on an ox cart, and they're bringing it home, and an ox stumbles, and somehow the ox cart begins to rock or whatever, and Uzzah's standing right there, and he sees it looks like that the ark is going to fall, and he reaches out and he touches it, and God kills him. Now, something that Uzzah had been told from his very youth, listen, never touch the ark. The ark is holy. You are not. So while it seems noble that Uzzah reached out and tried to steady the ark, in a sense, he felt as though he was cleaner than the dirt below. Somehow he felt that if the ark touched the ground, it would become more contaminated than if he touched it. Well, the dirt hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, the dirt's just doing what the dirt was created to do. But Uzzah was a sinful man. And God, that brings us to communion as well, as a reminder of the holiness of God, and we don't want to take things lightly. If we just look at the New Testament, we find that God also reminds us that he is holy and that we must always be reminded of his holiness, and we never want to take lightly our worship to him and our service for him. Acts 5, we have the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. What they had done was a great thing. It was a wonderful thing. It was a generous thing. It was a beautiful thing. But it was deceptive. So right there in the church service, God just zapped them one at a time, brought fear upon the whole church. In Acts chapter 12, we read about King Herod. He has elevated himself to a point where people are beginning to think that he is a god. He just killed James, the brother of John, and the people loved that, and he thought maybe he'd do the same thing to Peter. That's when the angel released Peter. But anyway, you know, King Herod is coming to the point where he thinks he's a god, And he accepts such praise, and God strikes him. He's eaten by worms right then and there. God just showing the importance that we don't take things lightly. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? It talks about the holiness of God and what he's going to do at the end of the age. He's going to bring his wrath on sinful people, people that hadn't surrendered to him, people that refused to give their lives to him. He is going to bring just great amounts of wrath upon them. He's a holy God. And then again, we come back to communion. So take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Paul is instructing this church. This is a troubled church. This is a church that has several problems within it. Sexual immorality, pride, little cliques, fighting with each other. In verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 17, he says this, "Now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse." So talking about their worship services, Paul's saying, I can't praise you on this. As you guys come together, what you're doing is not good. It's not a worship service. It's not something that God's pleased with. Verse 18, he said, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it." So it shouldn't be. Verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." And so God does mention that there are things that do develop that kind of identify who is true, who is not, who is right, who is wrong, who is biblical, who is not biblical. But that's different than the divisions that he was speaking of in chapter 11, verse 18. But then he goes on, verse 20. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and the other is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, the same as those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So evidently they took the Lord's Supper as a potluck dinner. And so first come, first serve. And so there were individuals that were coming in and they were just filling their plate. But by the time the last ones came through, there just wasn't enough. They weren't thinking about others first. This wasn't a worship service that they were involved in. They were just thinking of me. And so he's criticizing them for this meal that they were having. And their communion would have been a little bit different than ours, but he's not happy with them. Then he goes on to verse 23 and he says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, and remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so you're looking back, you're looking forward. Verse 27. Therefore, you've been doing it wrong all this time. You've been doing it wrong. You've not been taking it seriously. You've been taking it lightly. Therefore, he says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Pause. Can you imagine the faces on the First Baptist Church of Corinth when they read that passage or heard that passage read in church? I think this was a surprise. The very fact that he says many. This is the same word as wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that fight. It's the same word. And they're hearing this for the very first time. Do you not understand, folks, that the reason you have many sick among you and why some have died among you It's because you haven't taken this seriously. Can you imagine the look? We should have the same look. They weren't ready for this. This was a surprise to them. They never thought, never put two and two together. Never put two and two together that our worship, our lifestyle, our service, our giving honor and glory to God, that he looks at this and this has anything to do with me physically. Now, Paul's not writing this to scare the church, and I'm certainly not preaching this to scare anybody. And it would certainly be wrong for us to begin to think, well, every sickness is because of this, or every death is because of this. That would be foolishness. That would be like going back to the book of Job. But it would also be just as foolish for us to think, I'm glad God doesn't do that no more. Who says he doesn't do that anymore? So Paul is just reminding this body of believers. Now, at this particular point, each one of them are saying, I ain't never taking that again. And maybe some of us are thinking the same thing. Well, I'm all done with communion then. No. Go back to verse 28. Go back to verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Remember 1 John. He who confesses his sin is cleansed from all unrighteousness. When the prodigal comes home and says, Lord, I am sorry. I have sinned against you. The father reaches around and says, I've got you. That's what communion does for us. You know, some churches have communion every week. I don't know. They think the scriptures teach that. I have nothing against that. And I have to admit that if you had communion every week, then you only had 6 days to have to think back on, to evaluate just 6 days. How have I done this last week? What is there that I need to take care of now? In our situation, we've got 3 months. What have I done? So communion is kind of the prodigal meal. It's a time for us to come home. We wander, don't we? We have a tendency to wander. And God is saying, come on. Come home. And so that's why Paul says, whenever we come to the communion table, it's a time for us just to pause. Yes, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of God leads us to righteousness, which leads us to a point of a broken and contrite spirit where we recognize and realize that we are all unworthy, that if God was just, he really wouldn't accept any of this, but he made a way for us. It was Jesus. He paid the cost. He shed his blood. He gave his body. And because of him, we have the boldness to enter into the presence of God. And so each time we partake, it's like coming home, clearing the slate. Fresh start and saying, Lord, I'm yours. So this morning I want us to do just that. I want us to just pause. I want us to just examine. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Boy, they were ready to stone her, weren't they? Oh, we just got to do her in right here, right now. That's what the law says. And Jesus said, hey, whoever has not sinned, throw the first stone. And they all walked away. And Jesus didn't say, your sin's no big deal, ma'am, you can go too. He said, go and sin no more. So I can come to communion and I can say, well, we all sin. That's exactly right, we all sin. But if I mean by that, we all sin, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. We all sin, but we have a righteous Father who promises us that when we come to him and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, come and eat. Come and eat. And remember the blessing that is yours because of Christ. It's because of this that you have the hope. And don't forget, he's coming again. And one day we're going to be rid of this sinful body. And we'll never have to worry about sin again. So let's pray. Each of us just pausing in the quietness of our heart, in the silence of our seat, and just coming home as a prodigal. Just coming before God the Father and saying, Lord, forgive me. I've wandered again. Thoughts that shouldn't be thoughts. reading material that I shouldn't be reading, watching stuff that I shouldn't watch, treating others not like I should treat others, not loving my wife, not submitting to my husband, not training up my children, not submitting to my parents, allowing unholy, unrighteous habits to creep into my life. Father, as each of us stand here before you, everything is in clear sight to you. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is secret. And so we would ask that you would help us to see it just as you see it, that we would call it just what you call it, and we will come before you in a spirit of repentance and brokenness and saying, God, help us. We have been so unfaithful. But my standing before you is not based on me. My standing before you is based on what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. And for that, I am eternally grateful. I want to be in right standing with you again. I'm coming home. Father, may that be true for every one of us here this morning. We should be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, we've not yet arrived. We've got a long ways to go. And this morning is just a reminder of that. It's getting a clean start, a fresh start. Speak to us as only you can. Accomplish your will in each of our lives. If there by chance is someone here that has never come to know Christ, that maybe this morning you've been able to prick their heart and remind them that they need a personal relationship with Christ, then today would be the day that they would come before you repenting of their sinfulness and their pride and selfishness, and recognizing that Christ is their only hope, and they put their faith and trust in him for their redemption, salvation, and hope of eternal life. And we commit all of this into your hands, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.